Let's please turn to God's Word in John chapter 20. You're probably scratching your head. You're probably thinking, wasn't it Resurrection Sunday last Sunday? Wasn't it Easter last Sunday? Well, it's always good to remember the resurrection. It's always Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on a Sunday, because our risen Lord was risen then. But also, the incident with Thomas happens exactly a week after the Resurrection Sunday. And so I think it's an appropriate passage for us to look at this Sunday. So we're going to read the whole of the chapter, John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Please do turn to your Bibles to the passage that we read together, John chapter 20. Be thinking about the whole passage. I know it's 31 verses, but hope we can draw a unified message from this passage. I want to make a claim at the beginning. I want to tell you that I have a Ferrari. Did you know that? It's red, funnily enough. It reaches a top speed of 201 miles an hour. It does 0 to 60 in 4.5 seconds. It has a 2.9-liter engine. It's actually a Ferrari F40. It has a wheelbase of 2,451 millimeters. It's a two-door coupe. I have a Ferrari. Do you believe me? Anyone who knows me won't believe me. Why? Why don't you believe me? Well, I think a legitimate thing would be for you to say, well, I've not seen you driving a Ferrari. You're actually driving a Vauxhall Sephira. So unless you've got two cars, I'd be very surprised if you had a Ferrari as well. That would perhaps convince you. If you saw me driving it, if you saw me with the keys in my hands, with the documentation, with the insurance policy, and saw me from day to day riding it, you might believe me that I had a Ferrari. What about the resurrection? That's even less likely than me having a Ferrari, isn't it? After all, there were 1,351 Ferrari F40s created. How many people have you met that were risen from the dead? I guess zero is the answer. Because seeing is believing, isn't it? This is so unlikely that to believe it, you'd want to see it, wouldn't you? I have 2 points this morning, and my first point is this. The disciples did see and believed. The disciples saw the risen Christ and they believed. Did you notice, as we read through the passage, the emphasis on seeing? Did you see that? Or hear it, rather. See it in your understanding, rather than physically. But the disciples saw, didn't they? Look at the emphasis on seeing. I'll try and run through a few things. Look at verse 1. Mary Magdalene, what happens? She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then flick to verse 5. The disciples, Peter in this, John in this case, he saw the linen cloths lying there. And then verse 6, Peter sees the linen cloths. And then the other disciple, probably John, says of him in verse 8, and he saw and believed. What had he seen then? He saw the cloths lying there, and he believed Mary's message. Mary had said, oh, they've taken away the Lord. And so he went in and saw that the linen cloths were there, and there was no body. And so he saw and believed, obviously something that wasn't true at that point. What about Mary? Look at verse 18. What does she say? I have seen the Lord. This is a great testimony. I have seen the Lord. What about the disciples? Verse 20. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Look at verse 25. We have seen the Lord. they say to Thomas. And then verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Jesus did these things in front of the disciples. They saw the risen Lord. And then it comes out even more clearly, doesn't it? With Thomas. Thomas says, doesn't he, in verse 25, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails. Unless I see, I have to see it to believe it. You can tell me till the cows come home, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He is the ultimate empiricist, isn't he? Skeptic. I have to see it. I have to feel it. I have to touch it. It has to be real for me to believe it. And you can understand, can't you, Thomas, a little bit. Not many people rise from the dead, do they? If you want to believe that, you're going to have to see it, surely. If someone came to you and said, oh, my grandma, who's 180 years old, or would be, has risen from the dead. Well, you wouldn't believe them, would you? You wouldn't. You wouldn't, would you? And so Thomas is perfectly right, isn't he, to demand that he sees it. What is the point that I'm trying to make here? The point is this. The resurrection is about reality. It's about historicity. It's about facticity, as one preacher said. It's about something that is real as this lectern here. It's not something fantastic, not some fantasy. It is real, historic, grounded in reality. We need to emphasize the historicity and facticity of the resurrection in the face of a culture which preaches relativism. It's put like this. One person that I know put it like this. Well, isn't religion a bit like this? It's like football, isn't it? You know, you support Everton, and I support Manchester United, and he supports Liverpool. But we're all supporting football, aren't we? We're all supporting football. It's kind of this idea that we can be a Buddhist, or a Muslim, or a Christian, or whatever. We can believe anything, but we've all kind of got the same thing. But that's not true, is it? Because not all religions emphasize or even declare or believe in the resurrection of Christ. It is real. It is something that has happened. But not just that. We need to emphasize the physicality of the resurrection. This is about the stuff of life. This is material. Because we are infected in our thinking by a dualism between the spiritual and the physical. We think the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. But the physical is good. God created the world. God created man out of the dust of the earth. We can eat and drink to the glory of God. Sex is a good thing. The human body is a good thing. Isn't that what Jesus is declaring? In rising from the dead with a real body, he's declaring the goodness of the creation. God doesn't let his creation go to the dust again. He raises it from the dust. We need to emphasize this. But we also need to emphasize supernaturalism in the face of liberalism. We believe in the supernatural. We do. This passage is laced with the supernatural. Did you notice in verse 19 that the doors were locked and Jesus steps in? The doors were locked. And then in verse 26, we read, it comes out even more forcefully, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus is, as it were, is like a knife through butter. He's more physical than this present world. He can go through locked doors and walls. This is supernatural. This is out of this world. And we need to emphasize these things. That is what the resurrection teaches us. But if that's all I were to say this evening, I wouldn't have said enough. Because this isn't just about the disciples seeing Jesus and believing. It is about Jesus meeting with the disciples. It's funny, isn't it? How Mary and John and Peter go looking, don't they? They go looking for the body and they can't find it. So how are they going to find Jesus? Jesus finds them. He meets with them. They go looking, they can't find. Jesus meets with them. He is in charge here. He is in charge. He is the central figure. He's the one in control. And I want you to notice the way in which he meets with Mary and the disciples and Thomas. And how he meets with them personally. Think of Mary. She's weeping, isn't she? She's crying. Tears are dripping from her cheeks. Why? She says in verse 13, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. She's distressed. This is my Lord that has died. I want to come and honor him. And somebody has dishonored him and desecrated him by taking him away. And she's upset. She's sorrowful. She's weeping. And then Jesus comes in verse 15 and says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Doesn't Jesus already know that? Surely he knows whom she's seeking, right? Why does he ask the question then? Just wants to draw her out, doesn't he? He wants to meet with her. Then she says, doesn't she? She says, supposing him to be the gardener in verse 15. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. And then Jesus says to her, Mary. And she hears and she knows it's Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? See how personally Jesus meets with Mary. The resurrection isn't just about fact. It isn't just about physical fact. It isn't just about supernatural physical fact. It is about meeting Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. He meets with her personally. And she wants to cling to him, doesn't she? She wants to cling. But Jesus says to her, look, you can't cling to me. I need to go to the Father. And then he says these remarkable words. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. To my God and your God. Can you see how personal this is? And then there are the disciples. What condition are they in? Well, they're fearful. We read that they were fearful. They'd lock the doors. After all, their great Lord and Master had been killed, crucified in the most horrendous way. And surely, having got rid of their leader, that the followers would be easy pickings, wouldn't they? And so they're fearful. They lock the doors. They're keeping out of harm's way. They're fearful. They're scared stiff. They're scared of their lives. What does Jesus do? He comes in, he meets them, and he says, peace, peace be with you. Isn't that remarkable? Shalom, well-being, wholeness, peace be with you. Can you see how Jesus, how personally he meets them? He meets them in their need. Peace be with you. He doesn't just say it once. He says it again in verse 21. Peace be with you. He says it again in verse 26. Peace be with you. He knows exactly where they are. And he knows exactly what to bring. But it isn't just the disciples. It's also Thomas. Thomas is an interesting character, isn't he? he seems like, for me, I admire him in some respects. I think he's got a lot of guts. I mean, he's not just going to go with the flow. He wants to see it for himself. We might think he's a bit obstinate and difficult. After all, the disciples, who were probably his best friends, Jesus has given them the Holy Spirit, he says in verse 22, and they tell him, but he says, unless I see. He's doubtful, isn't he? He's stubbornly doubtful. Or perhaps endearingly doubtful, whichever way you want to take it. What does Jesus do with him? Does Jesus think, well, Thomas, I can't be doing with you. Why are you so doubtful? Oh, I can't be bothered with you. I'm not gonna stoop to your level, Thomas. You've been so obstinate and stubborn. What does Jesus do? Jesus stoops to his need, right? He condescends. He graciously condescends. He says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. He knows exactly the need of Thomas and he doesn't dismiss him. He stoops and he condescends. What amazing grace and condescension. This is Jesus. This is the real Jesus. See the personal grace of Christ. You see, we can be very good at being, and I firstly include myself, because I'm probably better than the most of you, sorry to say that, at being propositional, okay? We ministers like theology. We're good at being propositional. We're good in talking about fact and theology and truth, and that is a good thing, and that is an important thing. The resurrection is about fact. It is about what has happened in history. It's about the implications for Christ, who he is, what he has become, his exaltation. And we can talk about that. And that's very important. And we shouldn't divorce it from what I'm going to say now. But we're perhaps not so good about being personal, seeing the personal grace. We're good at being propositional. Perhaps, and I speak for myself, we're not so good being personal. You see, you can talk theology till the cows come home. But do you know Christ? Do you exhibit Christ? Do you come to meet with Christ? Or just have your head filled? Do you come to meet with the risen Lord? You know, I reeled off those facts about a Ferrari. You probably guessed. I didn't measure the wheelbase of a Ferrari. I got them off the internet. I've never ridden a Ferrari. But you'd know the difference between someone who'd ridden it and someone like me who's a complete fake, wouldn't you? There's a difference. And here we see Jesus Christ meeting with them. They don't just know the truth. They've met the truth. And how do the disciples respond as we come to a close in the first point? Well, they rejoice, don't they? Verse 20, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The joy is there. They're full of joy and vigor. They've met with Jesus Christ. This is what meeting with the risen Christ does, doesn't it? It fills with joy. It gives such rejoicing. And they believe. Not just the truth. Of course, they believe that Jesus has been risen. They understand the implications. That this means that he is both Lord and God, verse 28. But not just that, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. We believe that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose again. But we also believe that he died for me, that he rose for me. That's what faith does. It takes hold of the promise and it makes it mine. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We need to grasp hold of these things. We need to face up with the reality of the resurrection. We need to face up to the implications. I don't know you all here. Have you done that? If you faced up to the reality of the resurrection. But you also must receive Christ himself. I love the beginning of John's gospel. What is faith? Well, this is what faith is. In one, you don't need to turn there. In John chapter 1, we read, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What is faith? It is receiving Christ. That's what the disciples have done here. They've not just believed that Jesus has risen, they've received Christ. They've received him. But before we get on to the second point, you might be thinking, well, this isn't fair. After all, they saw it. We weren't there. Jesus can very well say in verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. But is that realistic? Is that realistic? We've not seen him. You've not seen him. I can assure you, you've not seen him. I mean, you're not that old, are you? None of you are that old. But is that the only way we believe? Is that the only way we come to faith? Did you see the sinking of the Titanic? Do you believe it happened? Did you see the Battle of Waterloo? Do you believe it happened? What about the Great Fire of London or the Gunpowder Plot or the Battle of Hastings? Did you see any of those? No, you didn't. But you believe them. Why? Because someone thought this was significant enough to write down and record in history and would believe it on the basis of the written word. And that is that's the case with us. Because what's going on here, and this is the second point, hopefully more briefly, we've seen that the disciples have seen Jesus and believed, but the question for us is secondly, will you hear Jesus and believe? Will you hear Jesus and believe? Because what's going on here is the disciples are being commissioned. They're being got ready. They don't just see for themselves, they see for a greater and wider and more expansive purpose. Do you see that in verse 21? Jesus says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. They are seeing for themselves, but they are seeing for others. Jesus is preparing them for something. He's preparing to send them out. Because the resurrection isn't just about the disciples seeing Jesus. It is about the Lordship of Christ being spread over every land and continent. It is about the gospel going out all over the world and the Lordship of Christ being declared from this continent to that continent, from this country to that country, from this county to that county. It is about Christ as Lord over all. That's what it's about, and that's what's going on here. Indeed, what John is doing here is fulfilling that purpose. He says so, doesn't he, in verse 30 and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Can you see the point? The disciples are being prepared. And the wonderful thing is this, that we too can meet with the risen Lord Jesus. Not physically, but by faith. How does that happen? How is it that we can be blessed? How is it that Christ can say, peace be with you? How is it that we can receive eternal life? How do we meet the risen Lord? How do you meet the risen Lord? Every time the word of God is proclaimed and we meet in Christ's name, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, I am with you. I will be with you. He is present here as the word of God is proclaimed. By his Spirit, he is with us. Did you see what he says to Mary? I'm ascending to my Father. And that invokes memories of what he said before. It is better for me to go to my Father because then I can send my Spirit. He is here. What we do when we meet together is not just to meet with ourselves, and that's wonderful. That's great. That's obviously one of the most significant parts of it, to meet with one another. But we are meeting together with Christ. We are meeting with the risen Lord. He is present. Did you notice? When does Jesus meet with the disciples and with Thomas? On the first day of the week. Okay? He waits till the following Sunday to meet with them. Now, it says 8 days. That's 8 days inclusive. So it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. He meets with them. He is setting a pattern. He's saying, I will meet with my people on the first day of the week when they are gathered together, when they are gathered around my word. I am here to meet you. We here to meet with Christ. And he meets us at our need. You know, I don't know every one of you. I know lots of you, which is a great delight. But I don't know every one of you exhaustively. I could never know that. But Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. And he meets us just where we are. We may be weeping and sorrowful for whatever reason. Jesus meets us. We may be fearful. We may not know what's in the future. We may be scared. Jesus meets us there. We may be doubtful. We may have real doubts. We may be struggling. We may be pressed by doubts here and there. Jesus meets us. We may be feeling distant from God, that he's far from us. Maybe what God is doing there, he's saying, he's trying to draw you out. He's saying, open yourself to me. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Maybe we feel laden with guilt. Perhaps there's a particular sin, and it just gets us down and down and down, and we know it, and we struggle with it, and we wrestle with it, and it keeps tugging at us. And the risen Lord says, I have risen for your justification. I have dealt with your sin. My sacrifice has been accepted. I have been accepted. And he meets with us and he tells us. And by faith we receive the risen Lord. We receive him. That's what we're doing here this evening. That's what we're doing each Sunday. We come to meet with Jesus Christ through his word. The needs may be different, but the answer is always the same. You need to meet with Jesus. You need to meet with the risen Lord. And that's what we've come to do. Let me conclude by asking you some pointed questions. Will you believe? How will you respond? If you were eyeballed by a non-Christian family member and they asked you, do you believe, do you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead? What would you say? Let me ask the next question. If someone asked you, the same person, what are you doing at church? Why are you bothered going? Isn't that for old fogies? Isn't it irrelevant? Isn't the church just going to die anyway? Why do you meet at church? Would you say, perhaps after this sermon, I go to meet Jesus Christ. I go to hear Jesus Christ. If they said to you, and this isn't an academic or theoretical question, if they said to you, you know, this Jesus stuff, it's just getting in the way. You know, you're going to have to choose, and I know this happens. You're going to have to choose between me and Jesus, because I'm fed up of all this Jesus thing. You're going to have to choose. Either you're my friend, or you stick with Jesus. What would you say? Do you believe? And believing always, wonderfully, leads to worship, doesn't it? Thomas's words aren't just words of faith. They're words of worship. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Faith takes hold of the word, takes it into itself. And it leads us to rejoice at the risen Lord. Before we do that, just want to finish by reading the words from this passage, verses 31 and 30 and 31, and then the end of verse 29. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And Jesus says, blessed, blessed are those who have not seen, but have believed. Do you believe? If you believe, you are blessed. Jesus blesses you tonight.